Thank you very much. Okay, so keep your Bibles open and turn to 2 Thessalonians. That's going to be our series for the Sunday evenings, 2 Thessalonians. We've just heard how the church was planted there, and I'm going to read the first four verses of the first chapter, so 2 Thessalonians. I'm also going to turn on my mic, which I'm sure the audio people will be pleased about. So 2 Thessalonians. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Okay, well, before we look at that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even though it was written so many years ago, it is alive. It is relevant and can speak into our situation right here and right now. We thank you that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the writers is amongst us, dwelling in us. And so, Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, we might understand your word, we might be excited by it, we might learn from it, and we might respond to it in a right way. So, Father, I pray that you would help me to be able to teach and explain it faithfully. I pray that every one of us here would have hearts that are open and ready to hear your word, and that we might go out changed and encouraged and praising you. So, Lord, tonight we look to you and ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. We have many different ways of communicating in the modern world, don't we? We can email, we can send text messages, we can send Facebook messages, we can even use the phone, and sometimes write a letter. And depending on how we are communicating and who we're communicating to, we will use different ways to introduce ourselves. So we might write, to whom it concerns. I always like that. It sounds really posh, doesn't it? To whom it concerns. Or we might say, hi, mate. Or we might say, dear sirs. And in fact, when we're in rapid email or text conversations, sometimes we don't even say hello. We just say, are you around? Yeah, no, great. You know, we don't even introduce ourselves or say hello. And but back then, there was no digital messaging. They didn't even have phones. And if you wanted to send a message, you would have had to have written it down, and then the letter would have been delivered by hand. And so when Paul has something he wants to say to a church, he would have to write a letter. And that is what most of our New Testament consists of, is letters that were written by various apostles. And it was customary in those days to start a letter by saying who it was from, and then you would say who it's to, and then you would give some kind of blessing or prayer or hope of good something or other. So that was the basic sort of traditional way of writing. And Paul follows that, and he starts by saying, well, this letter is from Paul and Silas and Timothy. He doesn't stop to give any more introductions. Like in some of his other letters, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. But he doesn't do that. They knew who he was well enough. And because actually, as we've just read in Acts 17, he was one of the three missionaries who had founded that church. So they weren't questioning his apostleship. And they knew him very well. He'd been on his second missionary journey and he'd stopped at Thessalonica. He preached the gospel, and some Jews believed. There was a great number of Greeks believed too. And according to 1 Thessalonians, Paul and his friends had lived there amongst the church for some time. We don't know how long that time was. It could have been 2 or 3 months. Then Paul had been forced to flee away from there because some locals had formed a mob and were trying to hunt them down. And so there'd been this short period of intensive training, intensive teaching, and Paul had formed this church, and they'd been going on well. And then before long, that had been cut short, and Paul had had to do a runner. And so here was a newly formed church, and Paul was concerned for this church. He longed for this church. He ached for this church. He says in 1 Thessalonians how he was concerned for them, but he'd been kept from going back, but he longed to go back and see how they were doing. He'd heard good reports about them. But there were some issues that had occurred there. They were still facing the same kind of persecution that Paul had faced. So we read in Acts how Paul had had to do a runner in the night. And this was the kind of persecution that this immature, this new church were facing. Their own people were against them, and it was hard going for them. And so Paul was concerned. They had those issues of persecution. But also there was issues concerning the return of Jesus. There was confusion going on. They didn't really understand, what does that mean? What does it mean for the people that have died? Have they missed out? Are they gonna, you know? And so Paul has to deal with that in the first letter. And by the time we get to the second letter, that was just a couple of months after the first letter had written, and that was only 1 or 2 years after the church had been founded. So this is a very new church still. There are still issues about Christ's return. There's still issues about the persecution. And people have been coming in and saying, oh, you know what? Jesus has already come back. And so Paul has to write to them this second time to help them out and encourage them. And so, unlike my lengthy introduction, Paul doesn't make a lengthy introduction. They knew him, he had planted the church, and so he goes straight into it. And he addresses this young, energetic, enthusiastic, but bruised church. And he just says what he's got to say. He doesn't just say, "Hi, Thessalonians." He doesn't just say, "Well, dear Thessalonians." He doesn't even say, "To the church of Thessalonians." He includes in this greeting to this church, he includes a reminder of who they were, of what the church is, of its peculiar privilege. This church, it could have felt quite isolated and cut off. You know, the apostles, the founding missionaries had been driven away, and now they're on their own. They could have felt cut off, and so perhaps they felt isolated, and perhaps there's times when you feel isolated as a Christian too. In your workplace, in your school, in your college, in your family even, perhaps you are the only one, and you feel on your own. And we might feel weak and alone and outnumbered. Like, what can I do against all this? I dare not even open my mouth. It's hard just to admit that I'm a Christian. And we can feel like that sometimes, can't we? We can feel like we are so outnumbered by everyone else. And this young church, it doesn't have the internet. It can't go online and download sermons. It doesn't have a great experience and mature believers to come alongside them. There's not a great support network to bring in here. And so Paul reminds them in verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who they were. This is going to be an encouragement for them. They are in God. Here they are, out on the cold face of things. Everyone seems to be against them, and yet Paul can say, you, the church, you are in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might feel isolated, you might feel vulnerable and lonely, but don't forget what Jesus has done for you, that he has brought you in, he's brought you into the loving arms, the protecting arms of God our Father. You are not on your own. You might feel like you're on your own, but you are not on your own. Don't forget that. And in some mysterious way, we are united with the Father, united with the Son. This is amazing, isn't it? We can hardly understand really what that means, but God has brought us into himself, into relationship with himself. We are behind the firewall of God. This is amazing. But not only that, did you notice he uses the word our Father? He doesn't just say the Father, he says our Father. God wasn't just the Father of the apostles or the Father of the Thessalonians. They might feel like they're out on a limb, but the reality is they are connected to God through Jesus. And they are also connected to every other true church that was in existence at that time. They have brothers and sisters throughout the Roman Empire. So they might have felt alone, but they were not alone. And neither are you. When Jesus brought you with his blood on the cross, you were ushered into the family of God. And this isn't just a theory. These aren't just words I'm saying at you. This is the reality. I don't know if you've ever had the joy of meeting believers from around the world or just around the country or things like that. I've met believers from Germany, from the Czech Republic, from Kenya, from Togo, and other places around the country. And do you know, it's amazing to me. There is always that kind of bond. You know, some people are nodding. You know that fellowship. And the culture might be different. The language might be different. The way they worship, it might be different. But there's that underlying bond of fellowship in the Lord Jesus, isn't there? And it's such joy. There are truly brothers and sisters around the entire world that we are a part of. This is amazing, isn't it? And we can feel lonely and cut off and on all of that, and yet we need to remember we are part of this amazing big family, the Church of God. There are millions of believers who would call us brother or sister. On the flip side of that, of course, is we might enjoy the support of a healthy church and the relative freedom in this country, but many of our brothers and sisters around the world aren't in that situation, are they? And I know missionary meetings in many churches, they struggle. I don't know why it is, but it just seems to be the way. They're not very well attended, and they seem to struggle. But I think it's important we don't forget our brothers and sisters around the world. Because in him, in God, we are one spirit. We are one family. We should be concerned about our family, our brothers and sisters throughout the world, shouldn't we? It's our duty and our privilege to be praying with them, to be joining in the struggle with them through prayer in other ways. And it's important. We're a family. God saved them. He loved them. So they were not alone. You are not alone. The Christians in struggling countries should not be alone. And then in verse 2, we get to this last part of Paul's formal introduction, his prayer or his blessing. He says, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the way Paul starts all of his New Testament letters. And grace and peace, that's his sort of blessing, his prayer for them. Grace and peace, this is what he wants for them. This is what the church needs. This is what we as believers need. We need grace and peace. You know, when we're saved, we all know we are saved through grace. We all agree to that, of course, we're saved through grace, but then sometimes we can act as if we have to carry on without grace, as if we've had a little dose of grace, and there we go, off you go, carry on, do it in your own strength. But actually, we need grace for everything, for the whole of the Christian life. Just being saved, that's not the end of it. We're saved by grace, and we carry on by grace. We need that every day to keep living, to keep serving, to fight, to be equipped, to be useful, to thrive as Christians. We need to be drawing on the grace of God. If we're going to grow as individuals, as a church, we need to be coming back and drinking from God's grace. We need to make sure that we're calling on God for his grace day by day, looking to him. We can't do it on our own. This church can't survive on its own. But you know, we don't have to, because we are in the Father. We are in the Son, and he lavishes his grace upon us. Let's not forget to pray for his grace. Let's not try and walk on our own. But then there's peace as well. Now the Greek word here is similar to the Hebrew word shalom. So it's much more than just the absence of war or hostilities, although I'm sure the Thessalonians would have loved to have had some relief from the persecutions, but that's not all they need. They need something bigger, something more whole than that. Paul's hope, Paul's prayer for them is that they would be whole in person. There would be a soundness to them. There would be a harmony about them, that they would be a blessed people, fulfilled, a complete people. So whilst the Thessalonians, they needed physical peace and physical relief, they also needed a spiritual wholeness to them and a spiritual peace and confidence and a harmony in their lives. And so that by God's grace, they could face the difficulties without falling apart, that they could have peace in the face of the hardship. And you know, knowing who Jesus is, knowing that you are in him, that you are in relationship with him, knowing that he loves you and that he values you, and knowing that you are not alone, and learning to rely on God's grace day by day, once you start to understand that, it brings forth peace. It generates peace. You can enjoy God's peace because you realize I'm not on my own. In face of all these things that I'm struggling with, who is over and above it all? It's God. And he's with me. He's protecting me. I cannot escape from his presence, as Sue read out. He's always there. And that brings peace and confidence. And this peace, this grace, these aren't things that we have to generate from ourselves. You know, it's not like we sit there and think, okay, I know I've got to have God's peace. If I concentrate and breathe carefully, somehow I'll get the peace of God. That's not what it says. Look at it. Grace and peace. Where does it come from? To you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Both the Father and the Son together are the source of Christian grace and peace. And so this is Paul's hope and his prayer for all the churches. And in our prayers for the persecuted church around the world, in our prayers for this church, in our prayers for people in your home groups, in our prayers for ourselves, in this new year, we could do a lot worse than pray for God's grace and peace, that we would continue to know, really know, and enjoy his grace and peace in our lives day by day. Don't we need God's grace and peace in our lives as we look out and face this new year? We need to know that God is the source of grace and peace. Whew, that's the introductions over. Next on Paul's agenda is to encourage them. And so he shares how he's been thanking God for this church. And so let's look at that in our second point, thanksgiving. Well, unless there's something wrong, one thing all children usually do is to grow. We often don't notice it with our own children, do we? You know, every day you see them, and they just, you know, keep on somehow getting bigger, but you don't really notice it. But when visitors come, grandparents or friends that come in, what do they say? They go, "Ooh, haven't you grown?" And, you know, and you get all that. I don't get that anymore, except maybe that way. But, you know, they say, "Ooh, haven't you grown?" And it can be a pain, can't it, when your children will go, because you always have to get new clothes. And then the start of a new term, you have to go and buy new shoes. And you think, we only got them last year. Shoes last me about 5 years. And, you know, you buy them a new bike, and then they've grown out of it, and they just don't stop growing, do they? But if your child didn't grow, there would be something very wrong, wouldn't it? You would be concerned. You would be taking them to the doctors, because they are meant to grow. It's what children do. They can't help it. They grow. And it's the same with Christians. We are meant to grow. If we aren't growing, that is a cause for concern. And if we are growing, that is a cause for thanksgiving. We can get rid of that short pair of trousers now. But we can thank God for all sorts of things, can't we? We thank God for our jobs, for our families, for our health, for gifts, for good weather. We thank God for the new building out there. We thank God for all sorts of things. And that's good, isn't it? That's right to give thanks to God for everything. But what Paul seems to get excited about and what he seems to be giving thanks for here is their spiritual growth. And I wonder, as you look back over this last year, have you grown? I wonder if you've grown. I wonder if someone could sit next to you and actually go, well, you know, I've been giving thanks to God for you because I've seen you grow. I wonder if you've grown. I wonder if I've grown. We tend to think of ourselves as little islands, don't we? It's my life, my work, my money, my time. It's my faith. It's a very private thing, me and my faith. But you know, since God is our Father, have you ever considered that our spiritual growth affects other people? Doesn't it encourage you when you actually see someone growing? You know, when you see it happening, you see their character changing, there just seems to be a bit more grace about them. There just seems to be a bit more patient, a bit more kind, and there's a little bit more love there. And suddenly someone who wasn't interested in serving, they come forward and they're enthusiastic. They want to serve, or there's a desire to learn, or there's a deeper desire to know God and to praise Him. And when you see that, I hope you've seen that, but when you see that, doesn't it just sort of make you go, yeah. And it's exciting. And it stirs a sort of joy in you because you see someone and you think, I can see God's working in their lives, and it's exciting, isn't it? Claire and I recently visited a friend. She's a Christian, but she's been really, really struggling over the last 4 or 5 years, had really difficult times, really hard circumstances there. And we were really concerned about her walk with the Lord. And there wasn't much we could do because she was a long way off. But then on our last visit, there was something different. Something had changed. And she was growing. It was obvious. Just suddenly when we got onto Christian things, it just all came out. And her eyes lit up. And she was just sharing about what the Lord was doing. And how it was just such an encouragement. And both Claire and me were going, yes! And it's exciting, isn't it, to see God work in people's lives. And Paul, he could see the Thessalonians. God was working in their lives. And he's going, yes. Verse 3, we always ought to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. And rightly so. Now he says, we always ought to. What does that mean? Does that mean he's saying we ought to, but we don't? Is he saying we ought to, but we don't really want to? That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, I can see the growth here. And he knows where this growth has come from. He knows who's behind it, who's enabling it. It's God. He is the source of all grace. And that's why when he sees this encouragement, he knows who he needs to be thanking for it. It's God. To not thank God for the work he's doing in the lives there, it would be wrong. Because God is at work amongst his people. And Paul can see it. What's the right response? It's to praise God and say, thank you, God. You are at work here. So, I wonder, do you realise that when you see spiritual growth in those around you, do you realise that is a cause for thanksgiving? That is a cause for praising God. It's not an accident that growth occurs. It's because God is stepping in and pouring out his grace and working in the life of that person. And that is a cause for praise. And we should thank God for that. But you might think, well, I'm trying to think. I'm not sure if I've seen any spiritual growth. And I'm looking around the congregation. Has anyone grown? I don't know anyone well enough to know if they've grown in the Lord. Well, do you know, that's the beauty of home groups. I had to get it in there somewhere. But it is the beauty of home groups. Because what home groups does is it allows you to get closer to a few people. And you get to know them spiritually. So you get to walk with them. You get to help them. And then you see them grow. And it's a wonderful way to see people grow and be a part of their growth. And then you can praise God for their growth. So if you're not part of a home group, well, there's a new one starting in Glastonbury, or you can go along to the other ones, but it's a great thing. But I wonder, again, what about you? What about you? As we enter this new year, is your life, are your plans, is your aim set on a course that is set to grow you in the Lord? What are your big ambitions for this year? Are you heading in the direction that says, I want to grow in the Lord? I don't like New Year's resolutions, only because I can't keep them. But if we do like resolutions, this would be a great one to make, wouldn't it? This year, I really want to grow in the Lord. I wonder, will you make that your resolution? Will you make that your desire, your heart's desire? Will you pray for that this year? You say, Lord, last year wasn't so good. This year, would you really take me and help me to grow so I may know you and love you more? Will you do that? Do you want to grow? Christians should be growing. We should be growing. So what areas have they grown in? Well, Paul mentions two things. It's faith and love. So firstly, faith. What does Paul mean by faith? At its most basic level, it means to trust, to put your trust, your belief in God. And that might be all it means, that their trust had deepened, their walk, they realize they can, the experience of him is deepened. And as they face his persecutions, they realize that they can trust him. But actually, he might have more than that in mind. It might be the outworking of their faith too. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, he says that their faith produced work. So their faith, it did something, it produced work. Because faith is never a theoretical thing. It's not just something you say, well, I've got that there, I've got the box of faith ticked, and now I can carry on my life without much regard to faith. No, faith, real faith, it always does something. It produces fruit, it produces work, it makes a difference. As James says in his letter in chapter 2, he says, faith without works is dead. And true faith, it trusts in God and it responds to God. It can't help it because of who God is and what he's doing. You can't trust in God and see him and know him and love him and just have no response. It's not possible. Faith looks at God and it has to respond. And in fact, there is no area of your life that faith doesn't get its fingers into. Real faith, healthy faith, should be growing. Paul uses a word for this. He says for growing, it means organic growth. It means super abundant growth. So just picture the roots of a plant kind of spreading out and growing and going in every direction. And that's what faith in God does. It affects everything. It affects our thoughts, our affections, our minds, our motives, our actions. And when Paul hears that this is happening, that their whole lives are being transformed and shaped by this growing faith in God, he's delighted, he's excited, he's giving thanks to God. Picture a bird that's riding on the thermal currents of air, and he's going round and round, getting higher and higher and higher. Who's behind it? The bird can't manufacture the air and the thermals, can it? But God produces these things, and God gives faith, and we've got to spread our wings and let him lift us up. And I wonder, is your faith growing? Is it developing? Is it maturing? Is it growing deeper? Can we give thanks for your faith tonight? Can someone who knows you look at you and go, yeah, I can see how God has worked in their lives? Or are we too scared to leave the nest? You know, we're just retreating and our faith is not growing. We're retreating and we're hiding. We're not sure if we can really trust him or not. If that's you, if you feel like you're retreating and you're not growing and you're shrinking and shriveling, then this year pray that your faith might grow and it might grow super abundantly. That you might grow in trust and depth and knowledge and experience and in an action in life. We should be a people who are growing in faith and all of that means. Second area that they're growing in is in love. Paul thanks God that their love is growing. When I first met Claire, I was about 16 years old,
And
to me, she was the most marvelous thing I'd ever seen. It really was. It was almost love at first sight. It really was. And I felt like I loved her. It was probably infatuation or something, but you know, I felt like I loved her. And I just couldn't stop thinking about her and everything else. And I guess in a way I did love her, but over the years that love has changed and it's grown. It's become something so much more now than it was than when I just met her as a 16-year-old boy. And God willing, after another 16 years of marriage, I'll look back to now and think, I thought I loved her now, but now is even more. And as a family, as a church, our love is to be growing and increasing too. The Thessalonians, they had love amongst them, and so do we. And their love, it was growing. And love, like faith, it should be growing. Look what he says halfway through verse 3. He says, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. And if you're into New Year's resolutions, then here's another great one for you. What about this? I want to love my brother and sister more and more this year. That would be a good one, wouldn't it? I want to love my brothers and sisters more and more this year. Sounds good, doesn't it? How are we going to do that? What does that look like? It's more than just a smile, isn't it? It's more than just a handshake. It's more than even just a hug. Love, it looks out to the needs of others. Love bears with one another. And oh, we need to do that, don't we? Because we are sinful and imperfect people. And it's just at that time when people are being unlovely, that we need to bear with them in love. And love's not self-seeking. Love doesn't say, well, what's in it for me then? Love seeks to do good and it seeks to bless and it seeks to build up and it wants people to grow and it wants to serve and love cooks dinners and gives the money and befriends the lonely person that no one else wants to speak to. A loving disciple will consider, how can I spur on my brothers and sisters? How can I help that person now? I know they're struggling, or you know, how can I help them? And a loving congregation, and we won't give up meeting together and thinking, oh, I'm too busy to that, I can't be bothered to that. If we love each other, we'll say, I want to meet, I want to encourage, I want to help, I want to see them grow. And notice Paul says, the love all of you have for one another. So this isn't just about the pastors or the elders or the deacons or the leaders or the home group leaders or whoever else. This isn't just about, you know, those people we put on pedestals and think that they should be doing all the loving. This is all of us. This is every single person here, if you're a believer. This is all of us. All of us, this love should be growing. This is a family thing. This is a church thing. And this is a big part of what the elders' hope and vision and prayer for us as a church is, that we would all be increasing in love for one another. And we would all take that responsibility and all take that time to show that love in practical and real ways. Paul saw this happening in Thessalonica. A faith that was spreading into every area of their life, and a love that was obviously growing, and he gave thanks to God. He couldn't help himself. It's a joyful, it's a delightful thing when we see Christians grow, because it's a work of God. And you know, what an incredible year this could be if we were all to grow in faith and love. So will you spread your wings and live by faith and call upon his grace? Will you pray for growth in yourself? Will you pray for growth in the people in your home groups? For the people you're sitting next to? We need the Lord's help to help us grow in faith and love. And when we see that, we should rejoice and give thanks. Well, Paul was so thrilled by their growth that he's been boasting about it. Doesn't sound very Christian, does it? But he's been boasting. Bless him. So that's our third point, boasting. Now, sometimes when you buy a plant, you look at the instruction label to see how you're meant to look after this plant and how you're going to help it grow. And it seems like it's almost impossible to follow the instructions. So they might say, keep in a warm, well-lit, humid, dry, draft-free environment, away from strong light, avoid overwatering, but do not let it dry out. And you think, huh? How am I going to do all that? I need to build my own personal Eden project just for this one plant. It's not going to happen, is it? But that's how you might make a plant grow. How might a Christian thrive? How might a Christian grow? I wonder if we were to write instructions on a label to put around a Christian's neck, you know, how to grow a good Christian, what might we write on that? Maybe we would say, give the Christian a hassle-free life, away from any discomfort, water a well with money, health and plant in a perfect church with no issues. That might sound appealing, but it's not going to happen. And actually, it's not what Christians need to grow. It's not what the Thessalonians had, and they were growing. Paul is over the moon. He's praising God for their growth. And actually, what was it in the face of? It was in the face of severe persecution. And you might think, well, all this talk of growth, it sounds really good, and, you know, I like that idea. But actually, in reality, Matt, you don't know my life. I'm busy. I haven't got time for all this. I haven't got time for home groups. And you don't know my struggles. You don't know my situations. And if you were in my shoes, you wouldn't be sounding so optimistic from the front there. And maybe I don't know your situation. But, you know, just because things are really, really tough, it doesn't mean we have to stop growing. In fact, it's often through the tough times that we really start to grow the most. If we're willing to humble ourselves and come to the source of all grace and peace. So the Thessalonians, they were going through persecutions and they were going through trials. And although they were we're probably not going through the same persecutions as they are, and to any kind of degree, I'm sure over the last year there's been all kinds of trials for you in your life, hasn't there? That word trials, it can mean to anything, afflictions, things, anything that takes the shine off your faith, anything that threatens your faith, that dims your hope in Jesus, anything that comes into your life. And we all have these things, don't we? Struggles in our home, with our family, with our children, with our husband, with our wife, with our loneliness, with whatever. There's many things that is in your life, I'm sure, that threaten you, that you struggle with, that is a trial for you. And these things, they can cause us difficulty. And as the roots of our faith grow, they're like stones that get in the way of the roots, aren't they? And the roots have to kind of work their way around them. And so how did these Thessalonians deal with the stony persecutions and trials that had come into their lives? They dealt with them with perseverance and faith. Perseverance and faith. So, am I telling you, okay, we've all got to get a stiff upper lip, and we've got to knuckle down, and we're just going to get through this, you know, just keep on going. Is that the idea? Christian perseverance isn't like that. It might have an element of that, but it's not what keeps you going. It's not about gritting your teeth until we're through it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says their endurance, their perseverance, it was inspired, this is it, it's inspired by their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what gets us going. This is what keeps us going. This is what helps us through our afflictions and trials. We remember our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we fix our eyes on him. And then in our letter in 2 Thessalonians, in just a few verses later, Paul, he points them forward to when Jesus returns. And this is it. He points them forward to when Jesus returns. He says there will be justice, there will be relief, and Jesus will be revealed, and God's people will marvel at him. And we're going to look at that next week. It's going to be great. When Jesus comes back, we will marvel at him. It's going to be a wonderful thing. I can't wait to preach on that. We will marvel at Jesus. And so these Thessalonians, they can endure because their hope is in Jesus, in what he's going to do and his return. And so in our endurance, in our trials and persecutions, it's not a woeful resignation. It's like, oh, I suppose I'm just going to have to keep on going. I'm just going to have to get through this. No, that's not how we do it. We raise our eyes to him, to his promises, to the hope we have in him. And when our faith has grasped who he is, what he's promised, when we have that hope in him and all he's going to do and how beautiful and wonderful he is, then the stones we come across in our lives, the situations we face, they are put into perspective. And as that old hymn goes, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. The Thessalonians' persecution and trials, it was deepening their faith and enlivening their future hope, not crushing it. And so Paul encourages them with his boasting. Sounds strange to us, doesn't it? Boasting. He was boasting about their faith and perseverance to other churches, going around and saying, hey, have you heard about the Thessalonians? But you know, this was a boasting in the Lord. This was a glorying in the Lord. That's why he gives thanks to God for them, because he knows who's behind their growth. Paul sees this boasting as an encouragement and a challenge to these other churches. So some of those other churches, they would have been going through similar things, similar persecution, similar troubles. And Paul can now go in there and say, I know you're going through difficulties. I know you are struggling. You're really struggling at the moment. But let me tell you about these Thessalonians. They're just ordinary people, just Christians like you. But let me tell you, God is at work in their lives. They are growing and they are blossoming. Their faith is being heard all over the place. God can do it. And God's doing it in them, and God can do it in you. And so this is the encouragement. No matter what you're going through, by his grace, the Lord is able to make you grow. You can grow. You don't have to put your spiritual life on hold until everything is comfortable and under control and okay. It's quite the opposite. It's at these precise times that our faith and our hope can really start to take root and can really start to shine. And so Paul boasts, he glories in what the Lord is doing. And you maybe think, I can't grow. I'm struggling. There's no way I can grow in this situation. I can barely cope. My situation is too hard. But be encouraged, because if the Thessalonians could grow abundantly, remember it's a super abundant growth here, if they can do that in the face of these hard persecutions, then so can you. So can Street Baptist Church. Whatever the future holds for us, whatever this year brings, we are in God and we can know his grace and we can grow. So as we close, Paul thanked God for what he was doing in these Thessalonian lives. Paul boasted about what God was doing in their lives. He also encourages the Thessalonians by telling them, hey guys, I'm thanking God for you. I'm boasting about you. Why does he do that? Why does he bring this encouragement to them? Because everyone needs encouragement, don't they? And so when you see someone that's growing in the Lord, don't just sit there and go, that's nice. Thank God for that growth. But more than that, go up to them, encourage them, say, I'm thanking God for you. You're an encouragement to me. I've seen what the Lord's doing in your life. Go and encourage them. And you know, if we were all praying for the Lord's grace and his peace, if we are all praying to grow in our faith this year, if we are all seeking to love one another more and more, then despite whatever difficulties we might face, this year should be a year of thanksgiving and of great encouragement. I wonder, are you excited about what the future holds? I am, because the future holds Jesus, and he holds the future. And he, with his Father, with our Father, is the source of all the grace and all the peace that we need for tomorrow, for this year, and the rest of our lives, so we can thank him and praise him.